The reading from which today Michael and all angels, from which we celebrate this feast day, is from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12. And if you want to follow it, it's on page 1223 of your pew Bible. Revelation 12, 7 to 12. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, as we come today to focus on this feast of Michael and all angels and this obscure text, we pray that you would speak words of reality into our hearts and lives, to give us knowledge, but also, Lord, to give us power and authority to be able to live our lives as your people who share the victory that you have won for us upon the cross, O Christ. Your victory that is forever and ever, and that you have shared with the angels and with us, to your glory and the glory of the Father, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the first time in my 30 years of ministry that I've ever spoken on Michael and all angels at a church service on Sunday, because I haven't been an Anglican for all that long, and when I was in the Lutheran Church, we never ever celebrated such feasts as the one today. I chose to celebrate this feast day today because it gives us an opportunity to look into the spiritual world and see what is happening and how it actually affects us as God's people. So from this book of Revelation, we have this main text that I read to you that is from which the feast day gets its name, Michael and all angels. Now, today is also known as Saint Michael and All Angels Day, but that's not strictly true, because Michael was an angel. He was never a saint. He wasn't a human who was sainted. It's also known as the Feast of Saints Michael, Gabriel and Raphael, Gabriel being the angel who announced to Mary that she would bear the Christ child, and also to Zechariah that him and Elizabeth would have John the Baptist. Raphael is another archangel that's mentioned in the Apocrypha, but nowhere in the Bible is his name found. Now, this feast stems from the fact that in the 5th century there was a basilica near Rome that was dedicated in honour of Michael on the September the 30th, with the celebrations beginning on September the 29th. In the Northern Hemisphere, they call it Michaelmas, just like Christmas is the Mass for Christ. Michaelmas, the Mass for Michael, is held at the time of year when autumn is starting and the days are getting shorter and darker. This change of season points to the darkness of the battle against Satan and his angels referred to in the text. So who is Michael? Well, he's only mentioned here and in two other books of the Bible. The other one the first one is Daniel. In the book of Daniel, he's the one who comes to help Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." There was a demonically inspired attempt to use the kingdom of Persia against God's plan for his people Israel. But it ended in failure when Prince Michael, the archangel, arrived to support the angel that is written about in Daniel 10 verses 5 and 6, who was also there to minister to Israel. In a prophecy concerning the end times in Daniel 12 verse 1, it is written that Michael is the great prince who protects the people of Israel. He's Israel's protector. Once again, prince refers to his status as an archangel. In Jude verse 9, it says, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So what were Michael and the archangel and the other angels of heaven warring about with the dragon and all the other angels there in our text? Well, according to some commentators, it's what we've just read here from the book of Jude, in that it was a battle over Moses' body. God had plans for Moses' glorified and resurrected body to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration to Jesus, and Satan was trying to thwart that. Others say that it is a time in the future that's called the mid-tribulation, when there is war on earth between the Antichrist and 10 kings on the earth. And so this is a war that happens similarly in heaven at that time. Others say that the war actually happened before creation, when Lucifer rebelled against God in heaven and was cast down to the earth. Well, they could all be true, if that was what was important for us in our text. But what is important for us in this text is that the war in heaven has now come to earth. As John writes, "The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Here, five names are given to Satan and his person and work. Firstly, he's the great dragon. His fierceness and ferociousness are seen. Secondly, he's the old serpent. This points us back to the Garden of Eden, when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin and death came to all humanity. The word devil is from the Greek word diabolos, meaning the accuser. So he is a slanderer. He's a defamer. The word Satan means adversary. And so he's the adversary of God's program. And finally, he is the one who leads the whole world astray, in that he is the deceiver. Our text concludes, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them," because he's no longer there, "but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short." The war in heaven that is now on earth centers on who the great dragon is as the devil. And this is, he is the accuser of the brothers. We are in a war against him as he accuses us day and night before our God. He may have been hurled out of heaven, but he is still the accuser of the brothers. It's this battle that I want to focus on today, and particularly its manifestation in the church, because it is there that it can do the most damage to God and to his people. The devil is the accuser, and in accusation, he steals from us, weakens us, makes us ineffective more than what we realise. Now, when we look at accusation, we can say, well, it's only words, and words can't really hurt us because we have the word, Jesus Christ. But why is it that the scripture we read says that the devil accuses us before our God day and night, if it wasn't one of the most, or if not the most, horrible and awful thing he could do to us? He wouldn't make the effort if it couldn't inflict quite a bit of damage to us. So accusation is no small matter. Solomon says in Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Now in Revelation 12:17 we read, and the dragon, that's symbolical of the devil, as I said, was angry at the woman, and she's the mother of all God's faithful people of the old and the new covenants. And he declared war against the rest of her children, that is, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. So do you have a testimony for Jesus? What is a testimony? A testimony is words, isn't it? Paul says that it is belief with our hearts and confession with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord in Romans 10. In our text, the voice of heaven declares of the devil that he has been defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So it is that very thing, our words, our testimony, and all that that means, that the accuser is going to go after. Now, this is very interesting because if we look now at Jesus, we know he lives and he's ascended. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And what is he doing there? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 7, verse 24, that he lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. Jesus intercedes for us. So we have a great high priest who lives to make intercession for us forever before God's throne, and an accuser, the devil, who accuses us before God day and night. Now, Jesus' power is greater than the devil's, but the truth of the matter is that we live in the middle of a battle of words. The world is actually held together by words. It was the word that brought creation into being. God spoke the word, and it was so. So everything we see, touch, and experience has its beginning in the word. And as children of the woman in Revelation 12, we are children of the word, children who have a testimony. And as such, there is also life and death in the power of our tongues. We can bring life with our tongues, or we can bring death with our tongues. James tells us that in his epistle. But as children of God, made so by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, Jesus is looking for people to join with him in his work, his verbal work, which is intercession. Remember that in Ephesians 6, when Paul speaks about the spiritual armour, we put that on. And then what do? In Ephesians 6:18? Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers, and for all believers everywhere too. You see, the will of God comes to fruition on earth. The kingdom of God is advanced. The work of evangelism is successful. How come? Through the prayers of the saints. Because God is looking for people to come into agreement with him through his Son in prayer to advance the kingdom of God in this atmosphere of spiritual warfare where we find ourselves living on this earth. Now, in 2 Corinthians 13:1, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, the facts of every case must be established by two or three witnesses. In other words, truth must be established by two or three witnesses. So when we come together in agreement, as Jesus says in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. When we gather together in agreement in prayer, there is truth and God's will is done. Power occurs and intercession opens the door for God's will to be done in our midst as church. And accusation hinders his will from being done in the church. In the same way, as God is looking for people to participate in the verbal work of intercession, the devil is looking for people to come into agreement with him in accusation. For he knows the power of two or three gathered together. Remember back to the Garden of Eden. That was where accusation first began. Satan accused God to Adam and Eve. What did Adam and Eve do? They joined him, and they joined him in the accusation against God by their action. And so as a result of that, the fall into sin came into the world. Now, as you think about accusation, I must admit that the accusation of unbelievers doesn't really hurt that much, and I've had some over the years. But it hurts a lot when you have accusation from the family of the church, especially those of your own church family. The Spirit speaks for prayer of agreement, but the enemy seeks the accusation of agreement. He's looking for saints who will agree with him in accusation, as the facts of the case are established by two or three witnesses against others in the church, against lay leaders of the church, against the pastor or the priest of the church. It's damaging enough when the enemy speaks against us, but when there are Christians speaking with the devil in accusation against us, the opposition is actually more formidable. So as a result of the devil's work in the church, we have the byproducts of criticism, slander, gossip, and talebearing. There are those who criticise the pastor or the priest, those who criticise the worship or the direction the church is going in, those who criticise a certain group of people in the church, and so I could go on. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to be hamstrung and can't speak our opinion or give a one-off criticism or challenge from time to time. It's necessary and it needs to be done. But where there are two or three who are continually criticising, continually slandering, continually finding fault with the church, even if they've actually left the church, it can actually build up a demonic power in the heavenlies that can stifle that ministry and it can't go any further. Because they're establishing the facts of the case against the pastor, against the people, against a person, against the people, against the church or the family. Those accused can find that they can go on doing God's will, but they can only go so far until they're shut down. These are what true alternative facts are, not what Donald Trump talks about. Have you ever heard of a church that starts off well? There's vision, anointing, power, and growth, and great things are happening, and then all of a sudden, the church will plateau. It won't go up and it won't go down. And they just feel stuck, so they don't consider the power of accusation. They just put the church into cruise control and motor on. Or take a young evangelist. He starts out really well, bringing people to Christ at his meetings. He has great potential. People say he could even be the next Billy Graham. But what happens? He's now pastoring a small church in the back blocks of somewhere. Why? Don't know. Guess it was just God's will for a season, and now that's gone. But you know, it's often accusation. Accusation that he might not even be aware of. But it's so strong and so powerful that it has kept his ministry. And unless it's dealt with by that church and by the evangelist, nothing will happen. Things will stay stagnant, the church won't grow, the ministry of the evangelist won't grow. Now, to understand this, we need to go back to dear old Job. Most of you are familiar with the story of Job. In Job 1:1, it says he was blameless, a man of integrity. He was a man who was truly blessed. Large property, large family, wealthy as, plenty of animals. But one day there in the heavenly court, the accuser, Satan, arrives. And as the Lord draws attention to Job's faithfulness, Satan replies that he only serves you, God, because of what he can get out of you. So God allows Satan to test Job to point out Job's faithfulness. God lets him take everything, but he's not to take Job's life. So in one day, Job loses his property, his family, his money, his animals. And at the end of chapter 1, we read that Job worshipped God and did not sin by blaming God. In Job chapter 2, we're back in the heavenly court the next day, and the accuser Satan comes to God and says, and the Lord says to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man on all the earth. He's blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urged me to harm him without cause." But Satan says to God, "If you take away his health, he will certainly curse you." So God allowed Satan to strike Job down from head to toe with terrible boils. In Job 2, verse 9, as Job is suffering, his wife says to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. I told you the example about the evangelist, the young evangelist and the church before. They had no idea of the possibility of the harm that accusation could do in the background. Similarly, Job lost everything that he had, and his health included, and he had no idea of the power of accusation in the background. But Job shows us how we are to walk when the power of accusation comes against us. And it's in the power of our testimony. Faithful to who we are and what God has called and who God called us to be in Christ. Job walked with integrity, true to what he knew and believed about God. So words are very powerful. They have power to bring life. Prophetic words can do this. They have power to destroy and bring death. Sins of the tongue, as we heard, can bring death. But there's something here that we also need to take note of. Before I mention to you that some accusations can be alternative facts. Alternative facts can contain some element of truth. We shouldn't be so self-centered that we feel that every time someone comes to us with a complaint or a criticism that they're in the wrong, they're of the devil and we're right. Because there's more or less often a word of truth in what they say if we're honest with ourselves. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 25 and 26. "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand it over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may get thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." There may be a need for us to admit the truth, to run to the heavenly court, and say to God the judge, "I've sinned, I've done wrong. I know what I see what I can I've done, and I want to confess to you my wrong." And because how do we overcome the accuser? It is by the blood of the Lamb who forgives us our sin, and by the word of our testimony. When we run to the court of heaven, confessing our sins, pleading the blood of Jesus for our forgiveness, we are guaranteed grace, favour, and acceptance with God. It's better than living under the cloak of self-delusion about who we really are. The war in heaven has been won. And as a loud voice in heaven says, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Not only has his salvation and power and kingdom and authority been established in heaven, it is also being established on earth as the new creation comes into being. It is by his victory and his salvation and power and kingdom and authority that we have victory over the accuser, as Michael had victory over the accuser. So let us not fall foul of the accusations of the devil, but as the war has been won over him in heaven, let us also make that victory manifest on this earth as the community of the church, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and our willingness to die for him who has won the victory for us by his death, so that we could have the victory, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And so, Lord, we come before you. First of all, we bring to you our sins of accusation. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us where we have participated with the devil in works of accusation against others, no matter where that might be, in the church, in the community, in the extended family, or wherever. Lord, we ask you to forgive us. And by your precious blood, wash us clean and set us free. And empower us by the word of our testimony to speak words of life wherever we may find ourselves. Lord, let your life and light shine through us and come through us to a world that is caught up in the confusing war of words, Lord. Lord, there are so many words in this world that are against you, that are against your truth, against the faith of the church and the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we pray for clarity. We ask you, Lord, to bring your truth to bear in this world so people may know the truth and the truth will set them free. Lord, we thank you for the victory that is ours through your death and rising again. We thank you for your precious blood that washes us clean of our sin. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, by the power of the blood and by the word of our testimony, to enable us to live lives of kingdom, authority, power, and victory, so that your name will be glorified in this age and in the next. In your precious name we pray, Jesus Christ, our victor. Amen.